Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Grandmother of God,
Great Masters,
Jesus Christ,
Babaji
Krishna,
Nehru Mahashai,
Sri Yukteswar,
Paramahansa Yogananda,
Blessed Mother,
Dearest David,
Beloved Saint Francis,
Humbly we invoke your presence,
into this space,
into my heart and my mind, O
beloved Lord,
free my life from all obstacles,
give me physical, mental, and spiritual development,
make my mind thy temple,
make my heart thy altar,
make my love thy home,
be thou the only king,
reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Om.
Peace.
Amen.
Let's take a moment to begin this morning just to come into our spines. Let's do that by starting with some basic diaphragmatic breathing. Really focusing on fully inhaling into the belly, filling up your insides, and going slowly, and when you exhale, releasing everything, allowing the belly to travel back into the spine. You to keep breathing this way and going deeper into this simple, relaxed, natural breathing, finding how, as you sincerely aspire to breathe naturally, how it will relax your spine and it will fix your asana and your energy in your spine will gradually start to rise just by breathing naturally. Points of tension may come into your awareness up and down the spine, and your job is just to breathe into them fully, to rest in the space in between the breath, and to exhale completely through the nostrils. yogis have said, the foundation for all of our health and vitality comes from diaphragmatic breathing. I've found that no matter how far I've gotten away from that in the course of a day or sleeping at night, that coming back to simply diaphragmatic breathing is like coming back to the neutral space in our consciousness, in our desire nature, in our feelings, and in our body. We should never skip the diaphragm and breathing fully. And often I find it goes hand in hand with my own awareness naturally becoming anchored in my forehead. Is first to open up the spine and to relax and breathe completely. To invite you throughout this service today to just come back to the breath, to that complete breath, and the wholeness of yourself as many times as you can remember. It's always helpful. I'm going to start with this quiet talk from the Master. This is called The Armor. You must learn from this day to shield from yourself all destructive thoughts and influences. You must learn to draw an armor about yourself, to say quickly when annoying things arise, "This cannot touch me. I am wearing the armor of Christ consciousness." Practice this faithfully and see with what safety and calmness you will be able to move among your daily contacts. You are in the world, yet above its tumult. Calm and still within, for nothing but good can penetrate the shining armor of the Christ. My child, the restlessness within your soul is as a bird, beating its wings against the bars. Your soul is beating against the bars of the material for the full revelation of the truth. The vision ahead. Come receive your message for the day, and know these are indeed the word. The path which I lead you on is straight and narrow. The vision lies ahead. True, there seems to be beauties along the roadway. Others there are who will feel you can give you strength, can tell you how to walk the path. But listen carefully to me. Only the great I am of your soul shall you follow. True it is that you shall be given help and guidance by other of my beings. But these, the teachers to whom the task shall be given, are not found beside the road, but ahead on it. Others who come after you, you shall help, but only as you keep your eyes straight ahead and feet firmly planted can you help these, my little ones, to point their feet in the right direction. Three words I give you this day, which shall be words of living power to you, which shall break down all barriers before you, and which shall light every step of the way. Watch, pray, and listen. They shall be words of living power to you, which shall break down all barriers and light every step of the way. Watch, watch your spoken words, knowing they are all powerful, and they will bring their effect into your life. Watch, knowing that by word and thought, you can rule the kingdom of your heart and all outer conditions. Pray, give thanks for the power of your spoken word. Give thanks that you are guarded on the path. Give thanks for the great silent helpers who tread the King's highway with you. Pray in humbleness for more light to recognize these helpers and know they are of me. Pray in humbleness to recognize my constant direction in your life and the lives you contact. And in the babble of all earthly things, learn to listen. Listen and be still. Do not lose my voice with its lovely melody. Be still, that its beauty may seep into your consciousness, that the radiant rays of my spirit may warm your very soul's fire. Listen to the music of my spheres. Listen to the rhythm of my footsteps and the swish of my garments on the path. Then shall know in harmonious sounds break the beauty of our meditations as you journey with your hand in mind. And so again I give you these three words, not for this day alone, but every day. Watch, pray, listen. So too for us, can we think of these words as watching our breath to internalize our mind? We begin by watching the breath, and we pray by keeping our mind always moving in that direction towards God and having the inner dialogue with Him, and gradually moving into that space of silence and stillness, whereby even our watching of the breath falls away, and we sit quietly, like good little boys and girls, listening for God's thoughts, for God's promptings, and for the feelings of God's energy bubbling up within us, moving up our spine, opening up in the medulla, tingling in the forehead, and awakening on the top of your dome. Let us learn to listen in all these ways for God's presence. Always, we start at the beginning. We watch the breath. We keep our mind on God. Peony, if you would lead us in some chanting as you're ready. two postings picked out this morning. It's hard to pick just one. This one is from July 12th, 2018, which today is July 12th, and the other is from July 13th, 2016. One thing I've been continuously observing with the postings is what a service they are to have them chronologically and over the course of seasons on the days that David shared them. I've been, for a few years now, thinking about these as the chronicles of a yogi. And I feel still that I'm even understanding that in new ways, the significance of that, the timeline of God thoughts over the flow of the seasons of life on earth. I think we can tend to think everything is so random and it doesn't really matter, the timelines of things. And yet, everything has its moment of God and life moves in cycles. And so time and again, now after a few years of really visiting and revisiting these postings, I am in constant awe of how much the same themes come up at the same time each year. And I think it's a good context for us to have when we relate to the postings. Almost every posting that I've ever read on a Sunday service has come right around the exact time of year that David wrote it, that it is that same time of year now when I've done the reading. And that's an amazing thing. I think it tells us a lot also about the nature of life as a whole. So with that introductory context, I'll read this posting from July 12th, 2018, Living from the Inside Out. From the moment we open our eyes in the morning, our attention is drawn to what is out there. The world is engaging, even compelling. The survival of this body and the idea of ourself is defined by our relationship with the material world. So it is not surprising that one of our most basic defaults is to identify with a body and all of its interactions in the world. However, there is a fundamental flaw to this identification. The first, most obvious fact is this body can be damaged and it will eventually die. We are on an ocean in a sinking ship that sooner or later will disappear under the waves. The second lie, this is not who or what we truly are. In fact, who we are is so much greater than the body in the world. Those who have discovered this superior reality have sought to awaken us from what they say is a material dream. To uncover this greater reality is our spiritual journey. For this higher truth is what is called spirituality. To do this, we must open new ways of perceiving ourselves and this world. Master taught us to focus on the spiritual eye, the point between the eyebrows. Since time immemorial, the spiritual eye has been known about and represented in art and lore. Spiritual scientists discovered that the third eye point is the doorway to the kingdom of heaven, and that by focusing on it, we might open up this portal. We can ascend into that kingdom, and its light can descend into us. Then we realize that this world really is a dream reality, and the kingdom of heaven is our real home, the truth of our being. Through focusing on the third eye and watching the breath, we feel uplifted, attuned to something higher than ordinary daily experience. In deepened meditation and all through the day, we can keep this focus. We can cultivate the idea and the feeling that the things of this world are passing phenomena. We definitely live in this world, but with this perception, we are not touched to the inner core of ourself by this changeable dream reality. All things are like the passing of the seasons. We have had a cool spring, coming into summer. Now we have sunshine and it feels good. But the coolness of spring and the heat of summer are just passing events. We note them, but they do not define us. Sometimes the world says we are doing well, and sometimes it finds fault with us. These two do not touch our core. It is simply information and passing phenomena. This body alternates from the enjoyable to the miserable, that is, more transitional bits of information. We now live in our core, from the inside out, instead of how we lived in our past life, from the outside in. Outside in is when we are defined by the body and its relationship to the world. In the beginning, we focus on the third eye and cultivate dispassion for things of the body and the world. Then we get glimpses into the actual experience. We become aware of this greater reality. Next, we pass through the jnani phase, where the world is continuously perceived as a dream, and the inner reality is far more real. As body and mind are purified, we gradually enter into universal vision, in which we are aware of the divine nature both within and without. Oh, what a transformation this is. In one sense, our life is outwardly just the same, but inwardly, we are transformed. Life still happens, all of its ups and downs. And the body will still one day decay and die, but we are inwardly free. We are established in our true home. Certainly this concept of living from the inside out has been one of our primary themes, something we probably come back to at least once a month in our Sunday talks, and even in all of our talks in the field and when we're in the garden and observing the nature of life around us in, on Kameno Island and in our various interactions with friends and family. We are constantly observing this, what you could say, battle of life being lived on the inside out versus life which is lived from the outside in. One of the great traps as we interact with the world is that people tend to identify us also from the outside in. So they come up and they say, "How are you doing?" And "Oh, they don't look like they're doing well today," or making all these incredible projections based on the idea that someone else is their body. And so not only are we up against this huge wall of momentum, which we identify as our own body, we're also up against the whole rest of the consciousness of almost everyone we know, which also identifies us as that same material reality. It's a huge mountain to climb, isn't it? To go beyond that kind of material perspective entirely, and to recognize, in fact, that we are not this body. We are the eternal spirit of life, of consciousness, and we happen to be having taken a form for this very blip, very brief blip of an incarnation. We are in this form, And just like that, we get activated. We learn how to speak. We learn how to walk. We learn how to run. How on earth is it that we could not imagine ourselves to be this body? And in truth, it's only through many, many incarnations of starting to see the same patterns repeating themselves over and over and over again that we realize that I can't simply be this body anymore. This can't be my understanding of life. That in fact, there's something much greater inside of me, some thread of knowing, some thread of continuity, which connects me to everything, in which I feel myself a part of all life. I can look up at the stars and feel how I can reach out and touch them. And yet, how is that possible if I'm just this little 6-foot body? And in truth, it's because our soul always knows and is always aware of its deeper and more true version of itself. And so, in the most simple reality, our day-to-day sadhana and our day-to-day spiritual practice comes down to us remembering our true reality. That in fact, I might do activities in this body today, I might feed this body, I might shake someone's hand and they might think I'm this body. But I should do my absolute best to remember that I am not this body. That I am the eternal consciousness. I am the universal vision of life. Well, how do we do this? How do we hold on to this remembrance and not let go? And not think ourselves so small, not think ourselves simply a body doing things or not doing things, or a mind that's associated with a body that thinks I'm doing well or I'm not doing well. How do we get back to this foundation again of just remembering when we have forgotten? And as I reflected on this thought, it took me down the road of Patanjali, the ancient exponent of the teachings of yoga from which we all are adherents. And his basic definition of yoga is the neutralization of the waves of our ego's feelings. The neutralization of those waves. And I thought about that word, neutralization. And what is it to be neutral? And then as I consider what it is to be neutral, immediately all the contexts of being neutral become apparent in my mind's eye. You think of a neutral color. What makes a color neutral? Basically, it's that it doesn't clash with other colors. A neutral color almost doesn't have an agenda of its own. It just is relatively harmonious with all the other colors, and so it's neutral. You can have cool colors or warm colors or dark colors or light colors, rich colors, pastel colors, and yet a neutral color will basically fit in with all of them. And so for each of us, we have a duty, you could say, in our sadhana in life, and that is to remain a neutral color. It's not that we don't actively engage with life and have specific kind of missions which are ours to do and take care of, because each of us does. That's part of our own adventure with God. And yet we get into trouble when we self-identify with those kind of things on the outside and become desirous of them. We develop strong preferences for what we like and dislike. And then we start to secretly pursue those preferences at all costs, at all times. Instead of remaining neutral, now we're living secretly in pursuit of these desires. And from these desires spring these incredible attachments, which often we have no idea we have formed. But suddenly, when a desire is thwarted, we are quick to spring to reaction. We are quick to spring into upset. All because we have lost our sense of neutrality. Neutral also applies to even the soil or our skin. They call it pH. On one side of the pendulum, you can be very acidic, and on the other side, you can be alkaline. But they say the perfect soil is neutral. Isn't that interesting? Almost in every arena of life, you could go into it and you could see that neutrality is actually viewed as being the foundation and the kind of baseline for what is true and right. It is to be neutral. In fact, we feel this if we get engaged with someone in a conversation and their feelings are very strong in one direction. And if we're more in the neutral, it can be kind of difficult to want to converse with a person who is only on one side of the pendulum. And in fact, we find that if they're so far on one side, all they can imagine is that we are living so far on the other side, if we don't just agree with them immediately. That's what it is to be not neutral. It's to think everything is black and white. I am right, and anything that doesn't think like I think is wrong. We can apply this to every arena of human civilization, of human culture, whether it be social, political, educational, every single one. And so for all of us, again, the golden opportunity inside of it all is to work on our own neutrality. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have our own opinions about things. It doesn't mean that we don't have our own feelings about how something could or maybe should work out, or what there's something is right or wrong. We each are individually wired with God's intelligence to have our own unique thought process and relationship to things as they happen in our life. And yet, we lose our sense of neutrality when we turn that into an agenda. We lose our openness to perhaps God's plan in a situation because the agenda has taken over, and we've become attached to forcing this agenda, no matter the cost. Even if we mean well, you can see how quickly we create a huge mess, all because we've lost our neutrality. Even in the age of the internet and data centers and AI, one of the great battles that's happening right now that continues is this concept of net neutrality. And that is the idea that everything should be equally accessible, that no internet provider or regulator should control or manipulate the internet so that everyone is funneled into certain websites, into certain ways of thinking. Everything should be remaining neutral. I think on the heels of July 4th, it's easy to see that in our founding fathers' use of the word equality, the real essence of that is neutrality. Because in our favorite movie, Lincoln, even as Thaddeus Stevens points out, everyone can't be equal, because here before me lies stinking the moral carcass of this man from Ohio who doesn't have blood in his veins but cold slime. It's not even about the idea that we're all equal in some sense, because we are all actually very unique. The essential component is that this playing field of life and our relationship to it and one another remain neutral. And as we learn how to practice this, that means that each day our sadhana becomes this process of taking whatever has come up in our life this day and of neutralizing that in our own feelings and thoughts by offering it to God and simply thinking, Lord, thy will be done in this. And we learn to practice this not only with things that are difficult for us, challenges that come up and that it can be upsetting to our nature and stir up our emotions, but also and especially those things which we perceive as good, which stir us up in the excitement aspect of life, whereby we become emotional in the other direction. Because as we become more neutral, more of the time, it becomes very easy to observe how any direction of excitement that we're inclined to go in has its own natural repercussions. And so often, an excited state can lead to a depressed one. Not can, but does. We need only to become watchers of our life and of the lives of everyone that we are granted access to witness. It does lead to that. And so we see that in any way we move out from that center of our own neutrality into life, that we set ourselves up to experience the dual of that also. And this becomes just a basic observation. It's not abstract. It's not something we have to prove to anyone. It's not something we even have to learn or understand. It just simply is. And as we recognize it for what it is, then we learn to live our life in a more neutral and harmonious way, and not to get so stirred up in it. That isn't to say there won't be things that upset us along the way. And yet, as they do and as the things come up, we become masters of turning within ourselves again and achieving that neutralized state of consciousness upon which we can make that God contact. Because here is where really it all comes down to. Neutrality itself is still neutral. And so that's not exactly something to aspire towards, is it? Especially if we've ever had a touch of bliss. But the neutrality is the foundation upon which all of God's qualities can be revealed to us. And so as we come back to that neutral space, then God can open up those channels for the peace to come back into us if we've been upset, or the wisdom of seeing things from the true universal perspective and not the personal one, or the love that we can offer inwardly to everyone in our life and to this whole world, sometimes through compassion, through the understanding that we can have by being neutral and not being angry because things are personal to us. All of the good qualities of God manifest from our own ability to return and live in that neutral space. So this is something I wanted to share with all of us today, is in this concept of living from the inside out. If we can recognize that our first state to live from the inside out and to come back to that when we recognize I've been on the outside a little too much, our first step is to become neutral again. And so we do that by, like we started our meditation today, just by coming back to the breath, by breathing fully and completely, and by putting our mind and our thoughts back in God. For each of us, we have to make that real, to put our mind on God. It can't just be an idea or something that we say on the outside. It has to be that we develop and we cultivate this very real relationship with the divine which lives in us and how to access that. And so when we put our mind on God, we're putting our mind back into that neutral space so that that highest version of ourself can come forth again and present itself, and sometimes in all of its glory, and sometimes as a mirror showing us exactly where we started to misidentify on the outside. And we're okay with whatever version of the God self wants to show itself to us, whatever it is we need to face, or whatever it is that we can experience of God's presence, because we trust that presence and we trust that intelligence. It is, in truth, our own highest self. We don't even have a true reality of ourself outside of that intelligence, outside of that presence of God within us. But when we live on the outside, we don't know that, do we? We think that our life is as this little person on the outside, checking the weather and checking the scores and having the small talk here and there, showing up for work today and doing all the little things that make us a person. And yet, the true art of living this life in God is when we are able to do these things, and yet we never lose that remembrance of our own neutrality, that I'm here as God's servant. I'm here just to do what God wants me to do, and which is always what there is to be done that God makes known to us. It's like if we can just imagine that we were a guardian angel and we were given people, and we were invisible to them, but that we could secretly and silently operate in life to help them. Maybe we can see a trip hazard coming up and we go on ahead and we move it out of the way for them. Or we can see where something's happening and it's going to be bad, and we silently and quietly do the little thing to help them to adjust their steps and go point in the right direction again. Well, we can live that way without whether we're invisible or not. And in truth, sometimes and often we are invisible more than we realize. And it's us who chooses to not wear that cloak of invisibility by making proclamations and bringing the ideal of God back to the outside as something that we need to externalize. But in truth, that invisible hand of God is always available to us. And it's available for us to use with a light touch with one another. And I felt this so much on Friday at the market. It's not generally for us to be trying to talk about religious or God things with people at the market. And yet, I feel that's one of the greatest strengths of who we are at the market. Because it's not there for us to do that. It actually keeps it very pure. And so the opportunity of connectivity we have with each person through the forehead, through the love of the heart, through an openness to serving them, it brings God into every aspect of that interaction without naming it that, without trying to come in and define it. And so in so many ways, I feel the greatest saints that I've come into contact with in this life were masters of this very thing. It was never about trying to convert people to some agenda of some idea of how to help them in God. It was just about relating to them in God, mostly without saying it, and giving them the space to grow into that understanding for themselves. And so for each of us, we can tune into how we can help those in our lives in that kind of way. Simply, often very subtly, but always in ourselves, with our mind fixed in that place of God, in that neutrality, in that universal vision. And in this way, we universalize God, and we bring God to the forefront because we haven't tried to announce that or make that our purpose on the outside. We bring God to the forefront because that's where we're living at. That's the consciousness we feel inside of us. And what a blessing that is, to be the giver of that gift, unknown by all. I think for all of us, it would be very easy to reflect on events in your life whereby you have been able to be in that neutral space without an agenda, and thereby you've been able to be a perfect channel for God in that moment. And let us hold on to those experiences. Let us realize the import of them, to practice to live in that space all the time without that little idea of ourself coming in to try to take credit or feel unworthy. All the various ways in which we can get pulled out of our own God self. When I think about the beginning of this farm, I see how when I came into it, I had so much of a fire from God and so much clarity about the path before me, and yet it was very easy for that to come out as my own agenda. And so when other people had their agenda for what should be happening, and I had my agenda, it just led to endless meetings and endless amounts of clashing. And yet at some point, through all the clashing, I learned to surrender, and I remember thinking, I just can't sit in another one of these meetings arguing about this stuff. And yet I still had another meeting to go to. And so I went into that meeting with my mind made up that I would have no agenda of my own, that I was there to listen for God, and I was there to be a friend in God. And I know many of you have heard me say it before. The greatest miracle of that meeting was that it was my last meeting with those people. Because in my own absence of an agenda, in my own acceptance of them and how they felt about what should happen, they were able to relax. They were able to start to trust me. Instead of each of us coming back and forth at each other, arguing about the way it should have been. That agenda wasn't in me, and I had let go of it, and I knew it, and it was true. And because I did, we didn't have to meet again. They were actually fine and accepting from that point forward. Because I had accepted, in essence, where they were at and how they felt about things, they were able to grow in that acceptance for me as well. Was a very valuable lesson for me, and it's helped me to never want to force my agenda with anyone as I've gone forward in life, that I can feel how I feel. I can even believe I understand something in God and something, a direction that things should go in, and yet if that becomes my personal agenda to force that at every moment, I can create a lot of misery for everyone else. How much better to let go of that agenda and to just stay open to how God wants to sort things out. Stay open to the little steps all along the way, to showing up today and doing my best. That's an agenda I can get behind now. And so pretty much every day it's the same agenda. Let's tune in to God's will for this week. Let's take our steps. Let's work together. Let's be little brothers and sisters for ourselves and for this whole island and for this whole world. Let's show how we can live neutrally and with God ever at the forefront of our heart, of our mind, and of our souls. We don't need to tell a soul. We just need to do it. I have this other reading, I think I'll stop there for now and ask Bhima if he has a song that he'd like to play us.
Melodies I hear.
Take this opportunity now to pray for all those in our lives from this neutral space of having acceptance, having compassion for everyone and for where they're at. Let us pray for each whom God places in our heart and mind, each of them to find that freedom in themselves, that freedom from life on the outside, that they may turn within and find the presence within their very self. Let us feel this in ourselves and offer this in friendship. Let's pray together. Divine Mother,
Divine Mother.
Thou art omnipresent.
Thou art
in all your children. Manifest your healing and loving presence. In these bodies,
In these minds,
and in these souls.
In these souls.